Christ, we thank you for your grace that you have shown to us in him. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to you as our great God. We thank you for the church, the joy of being joined together and connected with each other in the body of Christ. We thank you for your word, and Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to and privilege to pursue you and seek to grow in response to who you are and what you have done in the gospel. And Lord, I pray that this morning and this year would be helpful for increasing our usefulness and our sanctification. Lord, that we would give glory to you with our lives. Pray that it would be a sharpening tool for us, that we would love our Savior more, and Lord, that we would love the things that he loves more. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this time in those ways. Thank you for these men who wake up early and give of their time to be here. I just pray that you would produce much fruit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, welcome to the first EQ of the year. EQ Ministry, that is our equipping ministry at Gilbert Bible Church, equipping men and equipping women. You should have received a binder when you came in and the outline. Really, our goal for this morning, our agenda, is we're going to give an overview of what EQ is and what to expect for the year, as well as we'll begin our study on the Word of God and looking at what God's Word has to say about his Word. And so, first of all, within your folder, if you open it up, on the first page is just the schedule with the different topics that we'll be going through. This is always somewhat subject to change, but we should stick with this pretty closely as far as the curriculum for the year, what we'll be covering over the course of this year. EQ is a two-year program, so it's four semesters, and what we have mapped out for you is just what to expect this coming year, and then we take the summer off, and then we pick back up in the fall next year, and then we just keep cycling through this material or similar material to this, and that's kind of how we go. So you can see our schedule there. If you turn to the next page, that's where you should have put your outline. Each week we'll have outlines for the lesson out on the table like you found this morning. You can grab that, throw that in your booklet, however it makes sense, and then you should have a plastic tab that separates just a resource section. So at the back of your book, you should see review all the Old Testament themes, and that just gives every book of the Bible with a general one kind of statement theme of what that book is about. The next page, you can see the New Testament themes. The next page, I like pictures. I'm visual. This kind of shows the Old Testament story, where various books fit in with all the other books and what's happening there. And then probably the page that we will refer to the most, you don't need to pull it out this morning, is that Old Testament, that laminated sheet, Old Testament dates on one side, and then on the other side, key events of the Old Testament. And we're not going to review that this morning, but most sessions when we're together, we're going to take about 5 minutes or so, and we'll review that pictorial diagram or graph of all of the key events of the Old Testament, and I'll talk a little bit more about why we're doing that. So that's your folder. There also is a God's Transformation of Man trifold in there. This we're going to look at next week, so keep this in your binder at least until, well, not next week, next session. Keep that until at least next session. And pretty much our whole lesson will be working through this, which really puts in somewhat succinct fashion God's work in salvation from unregenerate man, non-saved man, to regenerate man, the saved person, to the new man, or the glorified man, the heavenly man, which is what we will all be when Christ returns, or when you die in this life to go be with him. And so we'll cover that in more detail in the future, but keep that in your binder. And then after that, one thing I didn't mention, after the laminated sheet is just an example of a reading plan, a read through the Bible in a year reading plan. Okay, what's the purpose of EQ? purpose of equipping men's ministry. This is the top of your outline, so you should be on the first page, semester one, week one, overview, the Word of God, purpose of equipping men ministry. What are we going after? Why do we wake up at O dark 30, drag our sorry carcass out of bed, and come here in the morning? It's for this. This is the elders' desire for this ministry, to equip and encourage men and women of Gilbert Bible Church to shepherd their hearts towards Jesus with the Word of God, so that they live gospel-transformed lives, thus maturing in the faith and being a means of strengthening the church in its gospel purpose for the glory of God. That's what we're going after. We want to equip you men to be able to direct your heart, shepherd your heart, inform your heart, which is your being, who you are, towards the Word of God, so that God's Word may inform your heart and mind with His truth, so that each of us would increase our usefulness to Him among each other for the glory of God in the world. That's our desire. And we believe that this is God's design, that we would grow, that we would mature in the faith, so that as we are connected with one another, we would be a means of God's grace in one another's lives in growing into all that God desires us to be. Some important information as we consider this. Open up your Bible to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This is a heartbeat passage really for this ministry, but also for this church in many ways. A lot of what we do as a church body, why we do it the way we do it, is because of the truth that Paul puts forward in this passage, as well as other passages that we see throughout Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists." And then he gives this kind of twofold last category that he's going to expound on. "And some as pastors and teachers." And then this four is connecting what he's about to say to that pastor and teacher category. So the four isn't drawing back to the apostles and evangelists and so forth. It's drawing back to the pastors and teachers. Why has he given pastors and teachers? And verse 12 says, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all maintain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Now, I want to point out what Paul is not talking about here. He's not talking about how you get saved. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about the Christian life in response to salvation. And pastors and teachers are given to the church to equip the saints. What's a saint? It's simply a term for a holy one, which is a set apart one, which is how Scripture oftentimes refers to characteristically as believers. Every Christian is a set apart one, set apart unto Christ, set apart to be different from the world, to be useful for the purposes of Christ, to be a holy one. That's God's desire in salvation, is that he rescues you, yes, from the effects of sin on your eternity, but he also, in addition to that, rescues you from the bondage of sin in this life now. You're no longer enslaved to sin the way that you were prior to Christ. You actually can live for the glory of God now. And so God's intention within the local church is that he gives pastors and teachers to equip the saints, equip the Christians in that local assembly for the work of service or for the work of ministry. We are all ministers if we're in Christ, ministers of God's grace to one another. Maybe not ministers in the way that we're not all pastors and teachers. When we think about minister, oftentimes we think of the pastor. But we are all called to a ministry unto one another in the body of Christ. And so our desire is that we would equip you all for this work of service. And Paul kind of sheds light on what that looks like and how that comes up. How is the body built up as saints are equipped. Well, look again at verse 13. Well, there's a unity of faith that's attained as a result of this. There's an increasing knowledge of the Son of God, a growth in our understanding of the person of Christ. And there's a maturing. We're seeking to grow in these things so that we mature in the Lord. None of us should be content with where we are today spiritually. We should all have a desire to grow, to be more mature, to grow more into Christ's likeness. Again, not to merit our salvation. That's a free gift that's been given to us through Christ. But this is how we should live in light of who God is and what he has done for us in the gospel. We should desire to grow to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the target. We want to be a mature man and grow to the fullness of Christ's likeness, that we would reflect him with our lives, that he would be glorified in and through our lives. And then look at verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So there we see that in our maturing, in our growth in holiness, in our being equipped for service with one another, there is an emphasis and an impact of how we understand and view and hold to doctrine. What is doctrine? Biblical truth. What God has said in his word is true about himself or mankind or salvation or whatever doctrine you're looking at. But this group of truth, this collection of truth that God has revealed in his word, is important for Christians to understand. And in fact, our spiritual maturing and growth and being conformed into Christ's likeness is actually rooted in what we believe, in our doctrine. And so there needs to be, first of all, definition in what we believe. What do we believe and why? And where does God's word teach that? And there needs to be an alertness that we wouldn't be enticed by the trickery of men into false doctrine. Doctrine has a direct connection on how we live our lives for the glory of God. They're not disconnected. Now, you can have really good doctrine and actually demonstrate that you have bad doctrine because while you hold to accurate truths, you don't live in light of them, right? It's not enough simply to know things. But if you're going to be faithful to God, you need to know what he has said faithfulness is. And so doctrine does matter. But we're looking beyond just understanding things in our minds. We want it to impact our hearts. We want it to produce maturity and stability in our faith. And then look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. There you see that emphasis on maturing in Christ's likeness again as we're interacting with one another in love, speaking truth. It doesn't say speak what it means to you. Speak impressions. Speak your emotions. Actually says speak truth. Definitive, revealed truth. That should be what is on our hearts and our minds. And then verse 16, from whom the whole body, so we want to grow up into the head, we want to be like Christ, and then from Christ, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What is Paul saying here? Well, if you broke this down grammatically to its most basic form, you would see the subject as the body. And what's the main verb in verse 16? The subject is the body. What is the main verb? Causes. Causes growth. Yes. Yep, exactly. The body causes the growth. Yep, so causes growth. There is the idea. That's right, Mike. So the whole body causes the growth of the body, or for the building up of itself in love. And then you've got different participial phrases, different phrases that are helping fill in the gaps. So the body being fitted together in love by what every joint supplies, that's a prepositional phrase, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body. So what does that mean? Well, we need to be connected in love. We need to properly function within God's design of the church. And when that's happening, the body grows. This is so helpful in informing who what we are to be about as a church and what ministry should look like. The greatest growth for Gilbert Bible Church isn't going to come from some sort of charismatic speaker who can draw a crowd. The best growth, this is growth that produces conformity to Christ's likeness, comes when the elders of the church, the pastors and the teachers of the church, are equipping you all to do this faithfully, and then you're connected in love, you're participating as God intends, and that's what God uses for the church to grow. I love that. It's great because what it means is each of us is indispensable to God's design for growth for the body, and the elders are negotiable. I could be hit by a bus, and as long as you guys are doing what God calls you to do and Tom and Tyler are continuing to equip you guys, the body can grow and thrive. And that's God's wisdom. That's God's intention. And it puts a weight of responsibility on each of us to pursue this. And again, not out of fear of condemnation, but out of love and gratitude for who Christ is and a desire to glorify him and honor him with our lives. And how do we get there? How do we have this usefulness for Christ? How do we grow in this? What should be the source of our instruction that will ready us for the ministry that God has for each one of us in this life? Well, 2 Timothy, you don't have to turn there, but 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, and that term is actually used to describe the leader in the church or a spiritual authority or a spiritual leader, may be adequately equipped for every good work. And so what we find is that God's word is useful in the lives of all of us to be ready and equipped for the good work that he has for us. It is God-breathed, it is useful, it teaches, corrects, rebukes, trains us in righteousness so that we're ready to be useful for God, for his work for us. One of the key means of maximizing both your equipping for service and the building up of the body, one of the primary means of growing and maturing in our faith, one of the most fruitful means of growing your love and relationship with Christ, is your shepherding care of your heart with God's word. So when we think about EQ, that's what we want. We want to increase our love for Christ so that we can increase our faithfulness to him, which, Lord willing, will be manifested through faithful connection with one another, expressions of biblical love among each other in the body of Christ, so that the church is grown, so that the Lord is glorified, so that we're conformed more into Christ's likeness. Any questions on that? Okay. Feel free to raise your hand. Sometimes I forget to take breaths, so raise your hand. Hey, Josh, got a question. That's absolutely welcomed. As we continue, I want to talk about what shepherding your heart is. That's a term that we use here frequently. It may be familiar to you. I've heard other churches that use that term, that use that idea, and I know that for some it can be completely foreign. What in the world do we have? Do we have actual sheep in this church? What does it mean to be a shepherd? How do I shepherd my heart? Shepherding your heart is this. It is the intentional practice of bringing your heart to the word of God or to the truth of God from his word so that it, that is your heart, is informed and transformed by the God of the word. We want to direct our inner man, our being, who we are as men, our hearts. We want to direct our hearts to God's word so that as our heart, as our life, as who we are is exposed to the truth of scripture, we are actually transformed through it as we grow in our love and faithfulness to Christ. We want to bring our heart to the word of God so that we can meet with the God of the word. We want to shepherd our heart. We want to bring truth as a stabilizing reality to who we are as men, how we function, how we work, how we care for our family, how we love our wives, how we instruct and discipline our children. We want all of that. We want the greatest influence in each of those categories on what we do and why and how we do it to be God's word, his truth, what he has said, which is a direct reflection of who he is and what his desires are. So we shepherd our heart with the word of God to meet with the God of the word. This is in line with Proverbs 4:23, which says, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the wellspring of life. The who you are and how life goes for you is going to be dramatically and directly impacted by how you keep your heart or guard your heart. That word keep in the Hebrew is like a guard manning the gate at night, keeping watch. So to keep your heart with all diligence is to guard it, to protect it. And a guard who is working at night, what would that person have to do? They would have to have extreme vigilance, alertness. Why? Because it's hard to see at night. So you're straining, you're watching constantly because it's so easy for an external attack to sneak through your gaze. And so to keep your heart is not like a, oh, just kind of keep it, it's on the side, and yeah, I'll get to it when I can. This is a straining of yourself with great intention to make sure who you are, your inner being, is watched over. Keep your heart with all diligence, all vigilance, all faithfulness. And so in thinking through that, I think it's important for us to ponder what is shepherding your heart not, and what actually is shepherding your heart. So a few examples of what shepherding your heart is not. Shepherding your heart is not simply checking boxes on a reading plan. Although having an intentional plan and practice for bringing your heart to God's word can be really helpful. But simply because you roll out of bed, read your Bible, and check the box and get on with your day doesn't mean that you've brought a humble, dependent heart to God's word. Shepherding your heart is not a designated time of reading your Bible each day and yet not submitting to the Lord with your life. It's the idea of, you know, hearing God's word but not being a doer of God's word. God actually calls us to, yes, expose our heart to his word, but then to keep it, to do it. And so if we're simply reading our Bible but then going on and living our lives just whatever way we want, we're not shepherding our hearts. There are a lot of people and false religions who do not believe in the true Jesus of the Bible, who read their Bibles and are completely unaffected by it. It's not an issue with God's word. That's an issue with their heart. And so we shouldn't deceive ourselves and think that simply because I'm going through the motions, I'm shepherding my heart. Knowing good theology is not shepherding your heart. Wisdom is actually that knowledge applied. Wisdom is not equal to simple mental apprehension. Wisdom is having the appropriate understanding and then living in light of that in appropriate fear and reverence of the Lord. So, next, pointing out what others are doing wrong is not shepherding your heart. Having an eye to see everybody else's faults. The church isn't this. My wife isn't that. My kids aren't meeting this standard. My employer is sinful. Have you seen our government? How horrible is this? Shepherding your heart is not simply being discerning about how woeful everybody else is doing. Although that can be our tendency as men, right? To notice what everybody else is doing wrong and yet to neglect our own heart and our own holiness. Shepherding your heart is not being able to win arguments, bully other people with truth or theologically. It's not making fun of others who believe differently than we do. That can be a tendency as well as we start to learn and grow in biblical truth, that we find some sort of satisfaction in belittling or making fun of others who believe other things. Shepherding your heart is not simply doing good things for society. There are a lot of people who contribute in positive ways to society, but it's not done out of heart of worship. So then, if that's not necessarily what shepherding is, those things in and of themselves, what is shepherding your heart? What things do consist of shepherding your heart? Well, this is what I talked about just a moment ago. Go to the Word of God to meet with the God of the Word. We want to expose our inner man to the truth of who God is as we go to his word. The goal is to learn how to love God more. That's what we should aim at as men. Don't belittle that. Don't think, hey, I just need to pull myself up by my bootstraps and be strong and masculine in a worldly thinking kind of way, and that's what it means to be a man. To be a man is to love Christ. That should be our aim. That is what we are called to. So we want to love Christ more. We want to have our belief in the reality of who God is and what God has done in the gospel. We want that to impact who we are as men, how we conduct ourselves in work, how we conduct ourselves in our families. We want the reality of the gospel to saturate and impact and have an outflow effect on the influence that we have with those in our lives. It is to know God from his word, to have that transform your life more and more into the likeness of our Savior. It's really seeking to be faithful to what Paul is aiming at for the church that we looked at in Ephesians 4. And so you meet with God in prayer, in reading scripture, to see the God in the word, to align your thoughts with God throughout the day. We want the shepherding care of our heart to be on our heart throughout the day, so that when we face conflict in our lives, we're thinking, how can I glorify God in this hard situation right now? Not, how can I get this person who is an obstacle to the agenda that I want to see accomplished in my day to do what I want them to do? Or how can I maximize my earnings right now? How can I please this external pressure of man that wants me to do things a certain way? We want to put those thoughts predominantly aside. We want our hearts that have just come in contact with the creator of the universe and his truth to be affected by that. And we want our lives to be conformed into Christ's likeness, so that when those various opportunities come up, when we're tempted towards selfishness or anxiety, fear, anxiousness, all that type of things, those types of things that can well up in our heart, that we go, no. Right now isn't ultimately about me. It's about the Lord, and I want to please him. Oh, and I read 3 days ago, this morning, that God says this: the anger of man doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. Okay, Lord, I want what is righteous before you, and I know my anger is not a path to that. So how can I be self-controlled in this moment? So you pray through life circumstances, you present your life as a living sacrifice to the Lord, as Romans 12 calls us to. When tempted with sin, you are eager and well-equipped to take the way of escape that God provides, as 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. As we said before, the Word of God working in conjunction with the Spirit of God in the life of the believer is the greatest aid for growing in godliness. Your greatest aid for growing in godliness is going to be your heart's exposure to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working through that in your life. That will be your greatest aid. And what flows from that? Well, God's Word talks about the church. God's Word talks about counsel. God's Word talks about practical steps of holiness and fleeing sin and making no provision for the flesh. God in his word reveals his character, his disposition towards man, his disposition towards sin, his love for his own glory, and the list goes on and on and on. And everything we need to be adequately equipped for good works, we can find in God's word. I find that really comforting. You don't need God's word and secular tactics, good worldly strategies. God's word is amply equipped. He has adequately given us more than we need to be able to navigate life in a way that is pleasing to him in his word. And that may sound like an oversimplification, and absolutely Every life has its own challenges and experiences and nuances, and none of that negates the truth of what God has revealed, that God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through him, 2 Peter 1:3. And so we want to know God, and we'll be covering as we go on in just a moment what we refer to as we seek to shepherd our hearts as disciplines 1, 2, and 3, which is what we'll be discussing more, as I said, but it's summed up in this way. So as we shepherd our hearts, we want to put our attention primarily into three different disciplines. And it's summed up this way: heart, home, and ministry. Heart, home, and ministry. The Word of God, and we'll start today with that, is to have a crucial role in this. And then as we move on, we'll see from God's Word his design for the church. That's ecclesiology. We're going to talk about the attributes of God, promises of God, shepherding children, biblical repentance, Bible knowledge. We'll be working through marriage, personal character, conflict resolution, developing convictions versus how we hold preferences, as well as other topics. And those are some of the future lessons that we have in store, all for the end of what we've just talked about. That's what we're desiring to do in this. And then we'll also spend a short time each week, Lord willing, working through biblical literacy, which will be exposure to different themes from Scripture, key events in the Bible, so that we can navigate our Bible well, understand what's happening where, the context of what's taking place, and so forth. All right, any questions about the purpose of EQ, shepherding your heart, not shepherding your heart? Okay. You need more coffee, go get it. I understand. All right, let's talk about expectations. We'll be brief on this. This is our encouragement, our desire for you men as you participate in EQ. First of all, we encourage you to aspire, to aim at consistent Bible reading. Read your Bible every day. Aim for that. Have that be the target. You're not kicked out if you miss a day. You're not kicked out if you miss a week. You're not kicked out if you miss a month. We love you. We want you here. But set as your target, as your goal, as your ambition, I want to, if shepherding my heart is crucially important for me and my growth and my usefulness for the body of Christ, and God's truth is his greatest means of grace in my life to grow me and mature me, then yes, I should make a priority to read my Bible and expose my heart to God's truth every day. One of our sessions in the coming weeks will be specifically on worshiping the Lord through daily devotion, shepherding your heart with God's word through daily devotion. So if you have never done a quiet time, if you don't know what that looks like, where to start, here's my encouragement. Start with a time of prayer, thanking God, confessing sin to God, praying for requests that you're aware of or things that are on your heart to bring to the Lord, and pick a plan and seek to stick to it in reading. Our encouragement is pick a Bible in the year plan. And we think this is incredibly helpful. If all Scripture is God-breathed and useful, then we should be eager to expose our heart to the entirety of God's Word. So our encouragement is pick a plan that takes you through the Bible in a year, if you can do that. If you say, I've never read my Bible daily, this is a new concept and idea for me, I want to start with something that's a little bit more attainable, that's fine too. And if there's any way that we can be a resource, myself or Tom or Tyler, as you're trying to determine what should I read, how much should I read, where should I read, please talk to us. Don't be embarrassed by that or reluctant. We'd love to talk to you about that. So our encouragement, our expectation, our desire for you is that you are regularly exposing your heart to God's truth in his word and reading your Bible regularly. Second, the next expectation is just participation, that there would be prayerful consideration and contemplation of the lessons, that just happens on your own time after hearing and participating, that there'd be a disposition of eagerness to serve others. How? In your participation. As you come. Come with the attitude when you're thinking through whether or not, you know, we're 2 months into the semester, 3 months into the semester, life is full, Christmas is coming, schedules are compressed, sleep is little, and you're thinking, I think I'd be okay missing. I really want to sleep in. Think through, okay, is that a blessing to others? Am I thinking through the lens simply of what I get if I go? Or am I thinking through the fact that this is also an opportunity for me to give? That's just an encouragement to keep that. Keep that in mind in your participation. For some of us, serving others in our participation means stepping out of our comfort zone and sharing when we'd rather shrink back and be quiet. For others of us, that's being restrained to not dominate the conversation and say everything that comes to mind every time it comes to mind. And so being thoughtful about that. Also, attendance, our encouragement, our expectation is that you are here when you are able to be. If you can't, that's perfectly fine. But listen afterwards. We post these on our website. There's a podcast for Gilbert Bible Church you can listen to as well. You can watch it with the YouTube, with the video. You can listen just to the audio. The outlines are also posted online. And if you need help knowing where to find those as you go to search, just let us know, and we'd be happy to make you aware and walk with you on how to find those different resources. And then at the end of each lesson in your outline, there are questions for consideration, which I encourage you to prayerfully ponder at home in between sessions, and they may be used in your discussion groups. At the end, kind of our plan for each week is to spend roughly an hour in the teaching time, and then about a half hour in groups after discussing the content, and that will oftentimes be rooted in the questions for consideration. There's also a section at the end of each outline. If you turn to the back for just a moment, right before the questions of consideration are ministry passages. And these ministry passages are just summary passages and statements that encapsulate truths from the lesson that we cover. Why is this important? If we're thinking about shepherding our heart, if God's word is the greatest aid, we should desire and we should be pursuing active growth in knowing what God's word says where God's word says what, so that we can actually bring our hearts afresh to God's word when facing different issues. So for example, if somebody were to ask you, what do you mean guard your heart or keep, why is it important to shepherd my heart? You could go, oh, Proverbs 4, turn there with me. And underline that verse in your Bible, 4:23. But if you can know theme chapter at least, and then, so theme book chapter, Proverbs chapter 4, keep your heart. If you can have that theme at the ready in your heart and mind, you will find yourself, I know when I started doing this, it was almost like I had a Rolodex in my mind where different life circumstances would come, and I'd go, oh, God talks about that here, this book and this chapter. Oh, God talks about that here, this book and this chapter. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, God's design for marriage. Okay, awesome. Ephesians 2, the gospel. And you start to develop a resource in your heart and mind for where to go in God's word. So for example, discipline 1, keeping your heart, Proverbs 4. Discipline 2, your home, Ephesians 5. The church, God's design for church growth. Well, that's in Ephesians 4. The body causes the growth of the body. And you start to get these summary statements, book and chapter, and then turn there. And my Bible is marked up with notes and underlines so that when I turn there, I can see some of those phrases on the side and I can find those different areas quickly. That's a suggestion. If you're thinking about the word of God, God's word is living and active, Hebrews 4. If you're thinking about the usefulness and inspiration of scripture, you're thinking 2 Timothy 3, that God's word is all God breathed. And so as we go through each lesson, we have a resource page with these different ministry passages meant to be helpful in taking the lesson and drawing them to your heart. We currently are not testing you on these ministry passages. This is one of those reap and sow situations. What you put into it will impact what you get out. This is a resource at your disposal for your benefit. You've got to decide if you want to make a, you know, make index cards or make a practice of memorizing these things, or if you're just going to have them in your EQ folder, but they are there for you. So those are expectations. Questions about expectations? Quiet group this morning. All right. Clear as mud. We'll keep going. All right, we are on the page of your outline that says overview of the biblical disciplines of the Christian life, the heart, the home, ministry. We're still on overview. We're going to move a little bit quicker through this so that we can get to our study on the Word of God with our remaining time. The three disciplines, we'll be cycling through these. They'll be a part of most of our lessons. Pretty much all of our lessons relate back to these disciplines in some way, and it's summarized D1, the heart. And that is that the faithful Christian shepherds their heart worshipfully toward God through the Word of God. This is more than a quiet time, although a quiet time or a devotion time should be part of this. The Christian should pursue the Lord in prayer, worshipful devotion from His Word daily, our daily bread, feasting on the Lord. And so we shepherd our heart that way. But the idea is not we shepherd our heart for a half hour in the morning and then we move on with the rest of our day and go live our lives. The idea is that that encounter with the Lord in His Word, in prayer, has an ongoing influence in how we live our lives throughout the day. So that when things like the cashier at the restaurant gives you extra money back and you're like, sweet, wait, you're going, oh, what truth do I love? My integrity, my holiness, the Lord sees all of this, and I want to please Him. I need to give that back. My integrity matters. This isn't a divine gift from the Lord. This is an opportunity to be holy before the Lord and to do what's right before Him. And so you're directing your heart with truths from God's Word, but you're also simply directing your heart with a love for God. It's not that every morning you've got to find some monumental golden nugget that you're going to go live out that day. And if you don't, you didn't shepherd your heart. Don't think so little of God's Word that there has to be a direct connection that way. Imagine a life of faithfulness in that shepherding of your heart with God's Word, the reservoir of truth that that builds over time, and the opportunity for God to use that in all of life. When hard things happen, sometimes God uses the very thing I read that morning to encourage my heart and spur me on in holiness. Sometimes it's truths that took 100 times for me to be exposed to, and I haven't heard it for weeks, but it is resonating in my heart because the Lord has been working on me in this way over many years, and then an opportunity brings that to light, and I direct my heart to that truth that's been established over time. So when we talk about shepherding your hearts, reading your word, reading the Bible, spending time with the Lord, it's not just it has to be a momentary thing. We're talking about just a life of faithfulness that produces a life of faithfulness. And that's what we're going after. So that's the heart. Number two is the home. The faithful Christian is concerned for those in their home and ministers to them in accordance to their role, with their heart fixed on God and His Word. We are to have a significant impact and the most substantial impact in the home life that we have with those in the closest proximity to us. So whatever the Lord has for you, whether it's a wife, whether it's siblings, whether it's roommates, whoever the Lord has in your home, they are to experience the overflow of what God is doing in your life first. If you run past your home, oh, my wife is a challenge. You don't know my wife. But I love ministering God's Word, so I'm going to go do that with others in the church. You have it backwards. We talk about that being leapfrogging your home. Whoever is in your immediate proximity within your life, in your home, they are to get your first and best. And to be most effective in that, you need to be faithful with discipline one, and these build on each other. So in order to have the greatest impact of ministry in your home life, you need to be faithful to shepherd your heart with God's Word. And let the outflow of that impact how you are a husband, how you are a dad, how you are a sibling, how you are a child under parents' authority, how you are a roommate, and so on. And then as those things are taking place, the number three, the faithful Christian with a heart fixed on keeping their God-given ministry within the home a priority steps into the church and every additional part of life to shepherd others toward God and the gospel. That's where you find yourself serving actively in the church, encouraging others with truth. Now, where this sometimes can be confusing is the thought of, man, I've neglected my home, so my leadership, especially as men, my leadership in the home is going to be being with my family exclusively in the home. And that's okay at times, but being faithful and disciplined too is actually stepping into your home and leading them in what Christ loves. Lead your family in pursuing the Lord and his word. Lead your family in obedience to being faithful in the body of Christ, engaged in the body of Christ. Don't run around your family to go do a bunch of things in the church. For example, I'm going to go to this study and this event, and I'm going to serve in this way, and I'm going to serve in this way. But there's a dozen things at home that I've neglected for months. They needed a volunteer to help somebody move at the church. But our garage has been trashed for months, and I've asked you several times, honey, would you please make that a priority? That's a problem. No, you need to be faithful at your home. Be a blessing and service to your wife before you take on a bunch of additional responsibilities at church. What that doesn't mean, so that's the positive. The negative is, I need to shepherd my home, so we're going to have a family night, watch movies all night, and skip church, because we just need family time. Sometimes it can be easy to fall in. It sounds funny when you say it out loud, but I have walked with men who have thought, hey, I'm not coming to fellowship group. I'm not doing this ministry. We're not going to be at fellowship gatherings because I just need to focus on my family right now. And that's understandable, possibly. And it can be misunderstood if what you mean is we just want to be together concerned with worldly things and make sure we have that down, and then where we feel like we have extra capacity, we'll go do things with the body of Christ. So we'll have more lessons on how those disciplines relate to one another, but the main idea is discipline one, the heart. That is going to equip you to step into your homes faithfully, discipline to the home. As you do those things faithfully, you're called also to step into the body in service and encouragement, and that's in discipline three, the ministry or body life or service for the Lord. Okay, any questions on that? Okay, growing in biblical literacy. We're just going to spend time each week on that. I've already talked about that briefly. We're going to just keep moving at this point. And I want to start on the Word of God. We are going to take about 15 minutes. We started a couple minutes late this morning, so we're going to take about 12 to 15 minutes, get through what we can here on the Word of God, then we'll spend our remaining 20 minutes or so in groups and pick up next session from there. So I want to talk a little bit about the history of the Bible. First authority and the exclusive authority is always grounded back in Scripture. We don't know what we are to be as Christians by looking at nature. We are accountable before God because his divine character is revealed in nature. The fact that there is a God and is a creator and there is one to whom we are to be subject to, that's revealed in creation. But who we are called to be as Christians, the specifics, is not revealed in that. How God has chosen to give us instruction and give us truth is our Bible. It is definitive. It is clear. It is perfect. We'll talk about that a little bit more. What we believe about God must flow from God's word. All Christian doctrine, theology, practices are to be founded and to be based on Scripture. It is the authority for us. And in fact, nothing will have a greater impact, practical impact, on your belief than Scripture. That should be the case. Scripture should be the driving factor for us. Therefore, what you believe about the Bible is absolutely crucial. There is a domino effect, either for good or bad, for your life and for your faith, for everything, based on what you believe about God's word. And our earnest desire here at Gilbert Bible Church is that we would be wholly submitted to Scripture. It's one of our biblical convictions, is our view of the sufficiency and supremacy of God's word in the believer's life. And so that is God's gift to us, to know him, to align ourselves under him. And so everything we do as a body, everything we do as Christians should be done under the authority of Scripture. And God, that is the person of God, and Scripture, everywhere in Scripture, are interrelated. You come to the Word of God because you want to meet with God. God has chosen to reveal himself through his Word. What this means is that whatever is true about the character of God is also true about the nature of Scripture. If God is true, if God is impeccable and God is consistent, if God is righteous, if God is pure, therefore his word is those things as well. And in light of this, what you believe about God's word in reality demonstrates what you believe about God. They're connected. Scripture is unlike any other book. It is unlike any other literature written by man. Scripture is living and active, it describes itself. It's certain or true in every regard. It's cleansing, it's nourishing, it sanctifies. The psalmist frequently refers to God's word and its infinite value, more valuable than all the riches of the world. The word of God can bring to your life what money and possessions could never purchase, and what man could never give you. The wisdom of any man is considered foolishness in contrast to God's wisdom, and God has chosen to share and to communicate his wisdom to mankind through his word in Scripture. So a little bit about the history of the Bible. As we contemplate the importance of Scripture, we need to understand how it is that we can be sure that the word of God, which was recognized by the early church and recognized as canon, has been passed down to us without the loss or distortion of material, right? Some people would argue, maybe the Bible was God's word early on, but it's been translated so many times, we just can't have confidence that what we have is actually God's word. There's actually a good rebuttal to that. We'll talk about that. It's important that we understand that we haven't lost material from Scripture, that it isn't distorted, especially knowing that one of the devil's primary tactics of attacking Christians is to attack Scripture itself. Satan, the devil, is the deceiver. That's his title. His chief tactic is deception and lies. And one of the lies that he would love to convince, and oftentimes does many, is that Scripture is distorted. It's not truthful. It's not trustworthy. Satan denied God's word to Eve in the garden in Genesis 3. Later, he sought to distort Scripture itself to Jesus. Think about that. I mean, how foolish can you be, and yet the wickedness bound up in Satan that he would try to distort Scripture to the word of God in the flesh, Jesus himself. But he tries to distort it out in the wilderness. Through King Jehoiakim, he even sought to literally destroy the physical Scripture that is in Jeremiah 36:23. However, regardless of these attacks, the reality is God's word has and will continue to endure against all attacks and all enemies. God has promised to preserve his word, and so it is so. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever." Thus, no inspired Scripture has been lost in the past, and no Scripture has been undiscovered. If tomorrow they unearth ancient manuscripts and they go, "Hey, this was written by so-and-so, it's clearly an addition to the Bible." Nope. No, it's not. The canon is complete. God's word has been established. What we need has been given to us. And so all God's purposes are true. God's truth and purposes in Scripture will not be thwarted. God in his divine sovereign power has preserved Scripture, and this is referred to as the doctrine of preservation. This refers to the acts of God whereby he has preserved through the centuries the written record of his special revelation, that is the word of God in the Bible, special revelation for his people. And this act of preservation is accomplished both through specific instruction given by God as well as divine providence. Psalm 119, 152 says, "Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever." Jesus himself says in Matthew 5:18 that jot and tittle or iota and dot, these things will not pass away. Jesus' point is clear here that God means everything he says, and nothing will keep God from accomplishing everything he has declared, to the largest thing to the smallest. And so Jesus' point is everything God has said will take place, and God will preserve and fulfill everything that he has spoken. God has used his providential means working through men to faithfully preserve Scripture. And so the Bible, having one divine author, was written over 1,500 years through the pens of over 40 men. Over 40 men, over 1,500 years, wrote what we have as our Scripture. It begins with Moses recording the creation account around 1405 B.C., in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and Scripture ends with the account of eternity future in Revelation 21 and 22. That's by the Apostle John, and that's around 95 A.D. So how can we know, if all these things are true, that sounds good when somebody says it, but how can we know this is true? How can we know that what we have today is actually what was supposed to be included in Scripture? Well, for the New Testament particularly, over the centuries, there were three widely recognized principles that were used to validate various writings as being Scripture. So the early church fathers used these three tactics as the expression or acknowledgement that the texts that were currently being viewed as Scripture were in fact Scripture. We'll talk a little bit more about these affirming identifiers. And I would say it this way, these affirming identifiers express that Scripture is true, don't make Scripture true. So what I would say is Scripture holds the authority of truth, not because of an external reality. It is God's word because it is God's word. These ideas or expressions are consistent reflections of the reality that it is God's word. So these three realities aren't the test that Scripture is subject to. They're the common unifiers that Scripture expresses. We'll talk about that more in a minute. First one is writing. The writing had to have been authorized or authored by a recognized prophet or apostle or by someone associated with one. So for the New Testament, the author need to be recognized as a prophet or apostle or by someone who is associated with one. The second is the writing could not disagree with or contradict any previous Scripture. And then the third is that the church had to display a general consensus that a writing was an inspired book. By the time of Christ had been acknowledged by the Jewish community. The last book of the Old Testament is Malachi. It had been finished 430 BC. A quick note on the Apocrypha. The Old Testament of Christ's time did not contain the Apocrypha, which was 14 extra biblical books that were written after Malachi and attached to the Old Testament in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible called the Septuagint. Not one passage from the Apocrypha is cited by the New Testament by any writer, nor did Jesus affirm any of the writings of the Apocrypha when he recognized the Old Testament canon of his era. At Christ's time, the Old Testament was divided into two lists of 22 and 24 books. So they kind of had two different ways of going about it, depending on the list and how they broke them up. Each contained the same material, so the content didn't change. It was just kind of how they collected the differing books. At our time, we have 39 It's been broken down into 39 in our modern Bible. And as I said, they just combined books. So for example, the minor prophets were considered the 12. The minor prophets were grouped into one collection. We have them considered separate books, each of the minor prophets. Jeremiah and Lamentations were viewed as one book together. We have them identified as two. The content didn't change at all. It's just how they collected them or identified them. Judges and Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, and so on. So since around AD 350, the 27 books of the New Testament have been universally accepted as inspired by God. Even at the time of Christ, what we have, the content of the 39 Old Testament books, were recognized and agreed as God's word as well. So the canon of scripture was established. The canon of scripture refers to the church's recognition and acceptance of the books of scripture as God's inspired word. Again, it's not God's word because the church acknowledges it. It's God's word because it's God's word, and the church is recognizing it as such. And this word canon comes from the Greek word kanon, which originally meant rod or reed used to measure and become a means or standard or rule. It was in the middle of the 4th century AD that the term was used to speak of the Bible as the inspired true word of God. It's the standard of God's word, the measure of God's word was the idea. And Athanasius first used this term canon for scripture in the decrees of the Council of Nicaea when they were having discussions about what books are part of God's word and should be included. And so thus the canon is the collection of divinely authoritative writings. And it's important again to understand this, and the church or the people of God did not determine which books were inspired. Man never held authority over scripture. The men of this age didn't determine which writings were inspired by God, and then they became scripture. They were scripture. It was truth. It was inspired. The men simply acknowledged it as such. That's important, because you will have certain so-called Christian religions or faiths where they will say scripture is scripture because the authority in that religion says as much. And they will change what they say is truth over time. The Catholic Church did this early on. The Mormon Church does this currently, where the Bible is the Bible till it contradicts something they said, then it's misunderstood, and they hear from their prophet, and their prophet says this is the truth. Even the origination of Mormonism under Joseph Smith came with a whole new revelation where he declared this was the word of God. There was no evidence, no tangible expression of that. He just said it. He was the authority, and even that now is still subject to modern-day prophets. Much of what Joseph Smith has been changed and distorted with additional revelation from the prophets. That is not the case. Scripture is God's word. It is inspired, not on the process or means of the men who did the collecting of it, but on the divine power and authority of God himself. All right, we are going to end there this morning, and then next week we will pick up on inspiration. Let me close in prayer, and then we will move on from there. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Lord, this is wonderful truths to be exposed to. It can be a lot to wrap our minds around. Lord, I pray that we would be patient, that these men would be patient as we have much more to cover. And Lord, where there's questions and uncertainties or even confusion, Lord, I pray that you would grant peace and contentment as we continue to work through these things. And I pray for good questions, productive answers, good dialogue. And Lord, again, all of this matters because we want to serve you, be useful for you, love you, and we know that scripture is your word to us. And so we want to understand the authority it possesses, the purity that it reflects, and Lord, the usefulness that it is for our daily living. We pray these things in Jesus' name.